I invite you this morning to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. We love stories, don't we? We love stories. As far back as you can trace the human race, we've been telling and enjoying stories. Whether those stories be fictional or mythological or based on true events, true historical events, we love telling stories. We love a good fictional story. We love a good real life story full of heroism and courage, redemption. We love stories. If you think about it, people all over the world read books that have good stories in them. We watch movies that are based on stories. We're a people who enjoy stories. Some stories have the power to motivate us, to inspire us. Some stories can move us emotionally toward joy or toward sadness. But none of these stories that we enjoy has the power to save our souls. There's only one story that has the power to do that. And that's the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've entitled this message on this one verse, No Ordinary Story. Because the gospel is the best story that has ever been told. It's the most life-changing story that has ever been told. It's the only story that can save your soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the opportunity to look to your word today. Your powerful, life-changing word. Father, today, help us to understand how marvelous, how incredible the gospel is, how needful it is for our world to hear. Lord, may we be caught up in this story, believing it, living it, sharing it with other people, because it is the greatest story ever told. Father, we thank you for your good news, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Lord, help us to understand and to love this gospel more after looking at your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the Romans, and in the first chapter, he has expressed his thankfulness to them. He's expressed a word of prayer about his concern for them. He's also expressed his great desire to come and see them, that face to face, he would have an opportunity to build them up in the faith, to strengthen their stand on the foundation of the gospel. And then he turns in verses 16 and 17 to what almost every commentator says is the theme or the thesis statement of the whole book of Romans. He says in verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that saves. That saves everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in verse 17, he says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And the rest of the book of Romans essentially unpacks those statements. And so this is what this entire letter is about. It's about the gospel. It's about believing the gospel. And in believing the gospel, we receive the righteousness of God and so are saved. I want us to see in this verse, verse 16, four things about this story, this no ordinary story. First of all, the gospel is a story that is worthy of unashamed proclamation. The gospel is a story that is worthy of unashamed proclamation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he need to say that? Well, think about the setting in which he lived and the setting into which he is writing in this Roman culture. Rome is the capital of the empire at that time, isn't it? Rome is in essence the center of the cultural and social world of the Roman Empire. In cities like Rome and in cities like Athens, you had philosophers who were engaging in discussions and debates about all the latest ideas and philosophies. Paul in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17 was proclaiming this gospel and the resurrection of the Son of Jesus Christ, and they hauled him before the city council thinking that he was a madman. Why would he need to say of himself, and I think also as a word of encouragement, as a word of help to the Roman Christians, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Because as believers in Christ, there are times in which we're tempted to be ashamed of it, aren't we? In our culture, in our American culture, 21st century American culture, you say that there is one God who made everything that is. There is one God to whom we are accountable because we have sinned against him. And there is one and only one way to salvation, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he has sent into the world. And there is no other salvation apart from him. You must believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, or you will perish for all of eternity. What is the average reaction of some academic elite at Duke or Harvard or Princeton when they hear that story or that claim? They mock it, don't they? They mock it. Our 21st century pluralistic culture mocks the idea of one story that explains everything. Postmodern philosophy has infiltrated our entire culture, filtered down from the universities from the 20th century. And now it's in every person's thinking. And that postmodern philosophy is there is no one overarching story that explains all of existence, that explains all of truth. So the only result then, or the only option we have, is for each of us to come up with our own individual stories. So you have a story that works for you, and you have a story that works for you, and you like this story, and you're going to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and mix up and make your own concoction of your own story, and that works for your life. That's our culture. So if you make a claim that this book is the divine word of God, and the story that it tells about how we came into being, about why we're here to glorify and honor God, or why our world is in such a messed up condition that it is because of our own sinfulness, or how the only fix, the only cure for that our messed up situation is salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our world says, you're crazy. But I want you to know that Paul faced that same thing 20 centuries ago. When he stood up in ancient Athens and said, I'm proclaiming to you Jesus of Nazareth, crucified on a Roman cross, now risen from the dead, Lord of heaven and earth, they thought he was babbling. And they mocked him and they scorned him. Isn't it the case that there's the possibility that we might be ashamed of Christ and his message? If it were not so, then Jesus would not have said this in Luke chapter 9. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus encourages his disciples to not be ashamed of his message, of identifying with him. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, and he says to Timothy, this young man leading this church in the city of Ephesus, and he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Maybe a friend, a coworker, neighbor, but you didn't do it because you were embarrassed to do so at that time. Or you thought, this isn't the right time. Or you thought, they're just going to make fun of me. Or you thought, they're going to have nothing to do with me from here on out. I can guarantee that every single one of us in this room, at one point or another, probably many times in our lives, have shied away from proclaiming the gospel to someone who needs to hear it, because at that moment, at least, we've been afraid and we've been ashamed to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and this is the story that you need to hear. Now, obviously, we can do it in a loving way, and we don't have to beat someone over the head with it. But I think many, many times we shy away from even sharing it because sometimes we feel an embarrassment about sharing it in the midst of a culture that mocks it and scorns it and hates it. And so let us remember that there is nothing to be ashamed of in the gospel. Nothing. Nothing to be ashamed of in the greatest story ever told. Are people going to mock you when you say that this world has been created by God instead of evolved over millions of years? Yes, they will. All the scientists will mock you. Will people mock you if you say Jesus is the only way to salvation? Yes, they will mock you. But as Paul encouraged Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Stand boldly for it in this time. A story that is worthy of unashamed proclamation. Why should we not be ashamed of this story? Why should we be willing to boldly share it with others, even if it invites mocking and scorn and ridicule? Why? Because it is the power of God. So it is a story worthy of unashamed proclamation because it is a story that unleashes the power of God upon humanity. It's no ordinary message. It's no ordinary story. These are not just words on a page. These words, when proclaimed, when preached, when written, when spoken, they unleash the power of God on humanity. Charles Cranfield, in his commentary on Romans, he says this: the reason why Paul is not overcome by the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, but on the contrary, exults in it and lives to proclaim it, is that he knows that this apparently weak and foolish message is really, in spite of all appearances, power. And not just one power over against others, but the supreme power, the almighty power of God himself directed toward the salvation of men, God's almighty saving power. Another commentator says that this idea of the word of God, the gospel being the power of God, has its roots in the Old Testament, in which the word of God went out and it accomplished that for which it was sent. Think of Isaiah 55, verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's the word of God. Word of God is effectual when it comes from the power of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's why David could pray in Psalm 140, verse 7, that he was praying for deliverance and he addressed the Lord as the power of my salvation. Or when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the word of the cross is the power of God to those who are being saved. The message, the spoken word of the gospel, the written word of the gospel, the words as they go out are accompanied by the power of God. And it has the power to save souls, to transform lives. Another commentator says the gospel is not just a message sent from God. It is a power unleashed in the world of humanity that actively accosts human beings, challenging them to accept it through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, whenever the gospel is proclaimed, God's power becomes operative and succeeds in saving. His power thus catches up human beings and through the gospel brings them to salvation. It is a powerful word. Thomas Schreiner says the preaching of the word does not merely make salvation possible, but effects salvation in those who are called. It is a powerful gospel. It accomplishes the message. Leon Morris says the gospel is not advice to people, suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say that the gospel brings power, but that it is power. And God's power at that. When the gospel is preached, this is not simply so many words being uttered. The power of God is at work. When the gospel enters anyone's life, it is as though the very fire of God has come upon him. There is warmth and light in his life. That's why you don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Because you're not just going in your words. If you in that moment are thinking about sharing the gospel with someone, all kinds of doubts and fears can enter your mind. I don't know what to say. What if I mess up? What if I offend this person? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I quote the wrong verse? What if I get it all mixed up in order? God is in the gospel. It is powerful to save. You're not. Your words aren't. But God is, and his words are. So when you preach the gospel, the Spirit of God accompanies you in power. It is a story that unleashes the power of God upon humanity. Thirdly, it is a story that brings salvation to every person that believes. It is a story that brings salvation to every person who believes. Is there any other story that can claim that? If I were to tell you the story of the Count of Monte Cristo this morning, that classic novel, and I were to unfold that story, and you were to say, I believe that story. I believe that story really happened. I believe that's a true story. What good would that do you? Nothing. There might be some lessons in it that you could learn from it. There might be some things that you could take away from it. It's not going to save your soul. No other story can bring salvation. The gospel is God's effective power, active in the world of men to bring about deliverance from his wrath. That's what we're saved from, isn't it? What are we saved from? We're saved from the condemnation of God. We're saved from the wrath of God. Again, that very idea is mocked in our culture, isn't it? This idea that God would punish human beings for their sin, for their rebellion against him, that is mocked in our world. This idea of eternal punishment, it's ridiculed and mocked, even amongst people who claim to be Christians. They don't like that doctrine of the eternal punishment of God. But it's because we don't understand the holiness of God. If we were to understand the holiness of God, the righteous character of God, then we would not be shocked at all by the thought that God would punish sinners, rebels against his holiness. We would see it as just and righteous. So for every human being, as Paul says later in this letter, for all have sinned, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all in the same condition. Much of the first part of his letter is about establishing that fact that whether you're a Jew who grew up with the law of God or whether you're a Gentile and had never heard of God or of Jesus Christ, we're both in the same lost condition. We're all sinners and we all need the grace of God. And so without the grace of God and without this story, where would we be? We would all be in hell. We would all be suffering from the wrath of God. But this message, this story, is the power of God to save us, to deliver us from that wrath of God. So in a sense, the salvation that Paul is talking about here is an eschatological, a future salvation that will happen on the day of Christ, on the day of judgment. But there are also elements of it that are true today so that Paul can speak of us as being saved today. We enjoy some of the blessings of this salvation now. We enjoy a restored relationship with God. We enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. We enjoy being adopted into the family of God, our Father. So we enjoy the blessings of salvation now, but it will ultimately come to full accomplishment at the day of Christ when Jesus stands on the day of judgment and says, "You come in with me into my eternal kingdom of joy and peace, but you over here on my left unto eternal condemnation." At that point, we will fully and finally be saved. But right now, we enjoy the reunion of that relationship with God and the spiritual blessings that it brings through the gospel. The gospel saves. I love what Charles Cranfield says in this commentary. I want to read it because I thought it was so powerful. He says, "The appropriate response to the message, the response it calls for is faith. Faith in the message, and so faith in Jesus Christ, who is its content, and in God, who has acted in him, and whose power the message is. For all who do respond with faith, the gospel is effective unto salvation." But here's what he says. He goes on to say this. Listen to what he says here. "But we have to beware of the possibility of very serious misunderstanding. We need to be warned against thinking of faith as being prior to the gospel and independent of it. Faith is not prior to the gospel. It is not independent of it." He goes on to say, "It arises only through one's meeting with the gospel. It is not a qualification which some men already possess in themselves, so that the gospel, when it comes to find them, finds them eligible to receive its benefits. Faith, in the sense in which the term is used here, can exist only as a response to the gospel." You see what he's saying there? In other words, when the gospel comes, it can't find people who already have faith and therefore already qualified to receive the gospel. No, when the gospel comes, faith is created. Because there's no one qualified already to receive the gospel. He goes on and he says, "And it is also wrongly conceived if it is thought of as being, as a man's response to the gospel, a contribution from his side, which by fulfilling a condition imposed by God enables the gospel to be unto him salvation for him. In that case, faith would itself be in the last resort a human meritorious work, a man's establishment of his own claim on God by virtue of something in himself." See what he's saying there? He's saying we cannot claim faith as something that originates from our side, because if faith originated from our side as a response to something, some condition that God placed on the gospel, then it would be something meritorious on our side. And Paul says there are no works. For Paul, man's salvation is altogether, not almost altogether, but altogether God's work. And the faith spoken of here is the openness to the gospel which God himself creates. The human response of surrender to the judgment and unmerited mercy of God, which God himself brings about. God, who not only directs the message to the hearer, but also himself lays open the hearer's heart to the message. Saved by the power of God to everyone who believes. And it's to that last idea that we turn. Fourthly, it is a story that is good news for the entire world. It is a story that is good news for the entire world. Paul says that it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, first to the Jew and also to the Gentile. Basically, what Paul is saying there in first to the Jew and also to the Gentile is he is saying that this is a worldwide gospel. This is a universal gospel. This is good news for the entire world. This is not a culturally bound story. In other words, it's not just a story for Americans or British or African or Chinese. This is a worldwide story that is applicable and powerful to every person, regardless of culture, ethnicity, background, status in life, wealth, poverty. It is for the whole world. I remember this was several years back, but when we lived in Tuscaloosa, we had an opportunity to interact with some international college students at the University of Alabama. And the couple of guys that we were interacting with were from China. And I remember talking to them a little bit about Christianity, and they had this conception, which is probably pervasive in Chinese culture, that Christianity is an American thing. Oh yeah, I've heard that over here in America, you have this Christianity thing, almost like as if this story is somehow attached to our culture as Americans, and therefore not applicable to Chinese culture. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's for the Jew. It's for the Gentile. It's for the Chinese. It's for the Russian. It's for the Indian. It's for the American. It's for the German, the Spanish, the Brazilian. It's for the Cameroonian in Africa. It is for every single race, every single tribe, every single language on earth. And from this whole planet of souls, God is gathering people to himself in salvation by his grace and for his glory. And one day, according to Revelation chapter 5, we will all be standing around the throne together, praising God in unison as one people. From every tribe and language and place on earth. It is good news for the whole world. But he also says one other thing in this that I think we need to look at just a moment. And that is that Paul says that this salvation that brings, or this power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, he says it is first to the Jew. What does he mean there? How does he mean first? I think he means more than just first in time. In other words, more than just first in history. It's not simply because of the fact that the historical circumstances were that the gospel started in Israel and then moved out from there. While that is true, there is more being said here than just that. What is being said here is that in God's mind, in God's purposes, there was in the Old Testament and there is continuing a priority upon the Jewish people in terms of his story. Why? Here's what Paul says elsewhere. He says in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2, "What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision?" He says, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. He says later in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the Jewish people, he says, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. In Romans 11, Gentiles are grafted in to the Abrahamic root, aren't they? There is a priority, not just in terms of time, but in terms of God's plan and his electing of Israel as his people, that they would have a priority. And through them, the Gentiles would be grafted in and blessed through the Jewish people. And that's exactly what God told Abraham, isn't it? From the very beginning. Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "I'm going to turn you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The Jewish people were a conduit, if you will, of God's grace. And from them, from the priority of the story in them and God's working with them and his covenants with them, through them came the blessings for all the world that now you and I are able to enjoy. And now in Christ, we are all brought into the same family, brought into the same sheepfold, Jesus says in John 10. We're all in the same church, Paul says in Ephesians 2. It is for the whole world. And so what is the main idea of this passage? It's the gospel. The gospel is the story of God's power that saves sinners throughout the whole world through the atoning and resurrecting work of Jesus, his son. And we need not be ashamed of believing it, of living it, and proclaiming it. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you that your gospel, your good news of salvation, is powerful unto the saving of our souls. We thank you that out of sheer grace and mercy alone, you saved us, called us to yourself, and rescued us from our sin and its judgment. Father, today, there may be someone here in this room, a young person, maybe an adult, someone who is not yet believed. Not yet believed this story, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save. Lord, I pray that having heard the gospel this morning, that it would be powerful in their hearts, that your Spirit would open their hearts to believe it and to receive it. Father, as your children who have embraced this gospel and love this gospel and believe it, God, overcome our fears, overcome our tendency to shy away from sharing the gospel. God, with love and with humility, but also with boldness and confidence, may we be faithful messengers of this life-changing story. And Lord, as always, may it be all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.